This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
We're going to be reading from two passages today. The first is Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine and your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Our second passage this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also.
Amen. Thank you, Laura Beth. Yeah, I'm just looking around. I'm wondering which one of you told the rest of the church that I was preaching about money today? Josh, are you preaching about money next Sunday?
Sure.
No. Are you? You're not, right? The rest of you, please let everybody else know that next week Josh is preaching, and he will not be preaching about money. So I'm not sure whether they're not here because I'm preaching or because I'm preaching about money. But this is the last sermon in our series on church foundations. We have been in this for 8 weeks. And Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we will go back to Mark chapter 14. And we'll pick up with the story of the woman and the alabaster jar of oil. You don't want to miss that. In fact, it kind of goes along with today's sermon, right? So today, we're talking about the last section of the foundations has been a three-part series on what is the responsibility of the members of the church. And that includes the elders, the pastor. All of us are members of Antioch Community Church or going to be members at some point maybe. What is our responsibility to the church? And we broke it down into three categories. We talked about ministry, stewardship of gifts and time. We talked about morals, stewardship of our conscience and keeping short accounts with one another, making sure we're not holding on to bitterness or unforgiveness with anyone. And today we're going to talk about money, our money, which is not our money, but in fact is God's money. You know, every now and then I'll hurt my back and I will go to a chiropractor, as some of you have done and are maybe doing right now, and he will press on different parts of my back and say, does it hurt here? Does it hurt here? And sometimes he will press on a place and I'll just about come off the table. And he'll say, okay, yeah, we're going to have to fix that. It's not supposed to hurt there. It's because something's out of place. Now, if you get uncomfortable when you're hearing someone talk about money, especially giving to the church, it's probably not supposed to hurt there. It probably means there's something out of place. So let the Lord be your chiropractor today and encourage you and to help you. He is the great physician who can move all things into the place where they need to be. Amen? Everybody said? Wow. Okay, I know there's more than three people here. Let's do a little better. Now look, there are many different kinds of gifts, givers, aren't there? Many different kinds of givers, right? There are grace givers. Some of you are really good at grace giving, and some are truth givers, and we need to get those two gifts to work together, right? We need to speak the truth in love, so truth and grace. But there are also other kinds of givers, extravagant givers. We'll hear about her in 2 weeks. Incredible story. Jesus said, this woman, her story will be told everywhere the gospel is preached. Incredible. And then there are miserly givers. Jesus didn't tell their stories, right? And then there are happy givers, and then there are grumpy givers, and of course, lots more. Well, I can think of one kind of giver that there is not. Probably bad grammar, but there ain't none of this. Is that better? As far as I understand from Scripture, as far as the Bible concerned, among those who love God, there are no non-givers. They're just not. Search the Scriptures. Maybe the guy on the cross. We always bring that guy up on the cross, right? He didn't give any money. Yeah, well, he was dying. Hello. No, in the Old Testament, I don't find a follower of God who did not go to the temple and did not give a portion of his income to God. In the New Testament, I don't find a believer who did not go to church and was present there with their gifts and was also present there with their giving. It's simply there. In fact, we find the first principle of the tithe is established in the Old Testament in the law of Moses. But how many of you know that the principle of the tithe shows up before the law in whose life? Somebody said Abraham. Right, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And so all through the Old Testament, the idea that the followers of God give to the place of worship so the place of worship can be a blessing, not just to that nation, but to many nations, that's simply all the way through the Old Testament, culminating in this last book that we just heard read from, Malachi chapter 3. And then there's 400 years of intertestamental silence before Matthew comes along, or the story of Jesus. Jesus comes along, right? In Malachi, God speaks to his people. He's playing a game with them here that's not a game, but he's using a question-and-answer format. Malachi, if you know anything about it, he's asking them about their hypocrisy, about their infidelity, about their divorce, about their false worship, and about their robbing God. And they said, how have we robbed God? Now look, here's the principle of the tithe summed up in one simple sentence. Here it is. Malachi 3, 6 through 12. The full tithe, not divided, is given to the storehouse, which God also called my house, which we now call the church, that the house of God, the church, is provided for, that you, the church, and others may be blessed by God, like people in Nepal, like people in Colombia, South America, like people in Moldova, and you may be protected by God. I like to tell the story of the man who went to his pastor and said, I'm having some financial trouble. Can we talk about it? He said, yeah. How's it going with your tithe? You tithe. And he said, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't make ends meet. I can't pay a tithe, and when I can't even pay my light bill. And the pastor said, well, do me a favor. Come back in a week with a list of all the unexpected expenses in the last 3 months. Add up all the unexpected expenses. I'm not talking about your Duke power bill. That's an expected expense. But I'm talking about your car broke down or your children's shoes wore out before they were supposed to. And bring that list to me. Add up the total that you spent on that list. He said, okay. So the next month, or the next week, he comes with that list. And the pastor, he hands it to me. He says, it's a lot of money. I can't believe we spent this much on unexpected stuff. And then the pastor said, now, if you were to tithe 10% of your gross income for the last 3 months, how much would you have given to the church, which you didn't give? And the guy did a quick calculation in his brain, and then his eyes got about this big. And the pastor said, what? What's the matter? He said, it's almost the same amount. And the guy said, you know, Malachi 3 says, if you will give a full tithe to the storehouse. God will rebuke the devourer. Does that mean your car never breaks down? No. Does that mean your children's shoes never wear out? No. But there's a protection there. God says, I will bless you in ways you cannot even begin to understand. I'll throw up the windows of heaven and I'll pour out blessings on you. Test me in this. So, aren't you glad when we got to the New Testament, all that tithe stuff is discarded, and God basically says to us in the New Testament, give whatever you want, and only if it's quite convenient for you. Is that what he did? No, the tithe was not taken away. In fact, you could argue that the tithe was just kind of the baseline, and the New Testament, we're told to give above and beyond the tithe. In fact, Jesus had an opportunity to disregard the tithe in Matthew 23:23. Remember that section in Matthew 23 where he is excoriating the scribes and the Pharisees? And he says in 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. What are those? Spice. You tithe your spice rack. But you ignore the weightier matters of the law, which in fact are justice, mercy, faithfulness. And then Jesus says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the other. Jesus had a chance to say, forget tithe. Dude, we don't do that anymore. Just give whatever you want. It's no big deal. He didn't do that. He said, these you ought to have done without neglecting. If anything is true of the tithe in the New Testament, the standard is raised to a higher level, not a lower one. The Lord tends to have that effect on people. Remember, Zacchaeus was born again. I mean, there's no other explanation for Zacchaeus coming down from that tree, going to meet with Jesus, and all of a sudden he says, Lord, I'm going to sell everything I have and give half of it to the poor. And Lord, if I have defrauded anyone, I'm going to give them four times what I stole from them. That was a work of the Holy Spirit in his life. No question. And then you get Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. It says he sold a plot of land and he brought the whole 100% of the tithe and he laid it at the apostles' feet for them to use in the church in the way that they saw fit. And then you see Paul bragging about the Macedonian churches. He said they didn't give from their surplus. Now, I'm not going to miss that check. They gave from their need. They gave out of their poverty. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit turns people into givers. You want to be like God, you have to become a giver. For God so loved that he gave. You can't love without giving. So look again at 2 Corinthians 8. This is a key principle in verse 5. Just keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're going to go back and forth in these two chapters. But the key verse is they gave themselves first to the Lord. There it is. You want to become a giver, you first have to transfer ownership. It's a very simple principle. You've heard Burkett talk about it. You've heard Dave Ramsey talk about it. You see the Bible talk about it. You transfer ownership. Everything I have, Lord, take my life and let it be. All that I have is yours. When you transfer ownership, then you're free to give your money. I love the story about the little girl who had heard that passage explained by the pastor about how they gave themselves first to the Lord. So when the offering plate came down her pew later, when it came to her, she took the plate and she put it on the floor and she stepped in it. And the usher said, what are you doing? She said, I'm giving myself to the Lord. I don't have any money, but I'm giving myself to the Lord. There it is. Transfer ownership of your very life. And then Paul says, when you and I give to Antioch, we are acting like Barnabas, or Paul says to us, you give that to us. When you and I give to Antioch, you're acting like Barnabas. Barnabas laid the money at the feet of the apostles. Now, don't overwork this analogy, but when you put money in the basket, you're giving it to God, but you're also giving it to the elders, and then the elders are given responsibility by Christ over this flock to make decisions as to how that money would best be spent. So if you're not giving, maybe it's because you don't trust the elders, which begs the question, why would you be here in the first place? If you don't trust the elders, you shouldn't be here. If you're not giving, but you do trust the elders, then the problem is not with us. There's something broken that needs to be fixed. You're out of place. Something's out of place in your life. I'll say it again. There's no such thing in the Bible as a follower of God who did not give to God and to the house of God. Larry Burkett said it like this. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he said years ago, tithing is a material testimony of God's ownership. I completely agree. In fact, I would offer that tithing is not a step toward surrender. It is evidence of surrender. Now, that's not to say that some people don't tithe and still they live their lives for themselves and they're not following Christ's principles. But generally speaking, when somebody catches this idea that, hey, you know what, a tenth of what I have and more than that should go to the Lord, they're following him in other ways as well. So that is our backdrop from Abraham all the way down to the Apostle Paul. What are the principles of giving we can learn from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? I'm going to share five with you. And by the way, Paul did not shrink from declaring the whole gospel to the people, right? Acts 20, he says that. I declared the whole gospel to you. And here he writes two whole chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, on this idea that we need to excel in this grace of giving. And sometimes we're uncomfortable talking to people about money. We're uncomfortable talking to people about whether they give to the Lord's work or not. We should not be. Paul wasn't. He was willing to debate this with the church in Corinth and lay down a challenge to them. So here are the five principles I came up with. Number one, giving is a selfless, not selfish, but a selfless act of the will. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8. You might say there are three levels of giving, right? Three motivations for giving. Number one, you have to. That would be a legal, a law motivation. Number two would be you really should or you really ought to. That would be a moral obligation. But the best one is you get to, you want to. And what Paul is trying to get the people in Corinth to do, and what I'm trying to get you guys to do, all of us to do, is to want to give. Not start giving today because you feel like you have to, or because you should, but because you want to, because you get to. It's a grace of the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8 again. But as you excel in everything, those things, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. You see what Paul's saying there? I'm not telling you to give, church in Corinth, because you should do it and it's the right thing to do, although it is the right thing to do. I'm telling you this so that your love will be proven to be genuine. You say you love God. You say you love his people. You say you love the people we're reaching through the gospel in other countries. Show it. Don't just talk about it. He's not commanding them. He's asking them to prove their love. And then he goes on to use the example of Jesus. Jesus was rich. He became poor on your sake so that you who are poor in your sins will become rich through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Lock in here, folks. Listen, did Jesus leave heaven and come to earth because he had to, because he thought he should, or because he wanted to? Everybody? He wanted to. There was no argument in heaven. There was no debate. Jesus didn't say, can I just get a couple days to think about this, Father? I'm not sure I want to do that. It was immediate. He wanted to because he loves us. And we have an opportunity to give in the same way. Paul closes the chapter. Look at verse 24 in this chapter. He says, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Paul's not manipulating the church. He's urging the church to obey the Lord, but he wants them to give from their hearts. All right? Second principle, giving results in abundant blessings. We give because we want to, not because we're expecting anything in return, but there's an amazing, let's take a look at God's law of nature in 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is simply a farming reality. Right, Sam? Sam here? Yeah, there he is. A law of nature and of nature's God. Look, if you want green beans, what do you have to put in the soil? Green beans, right? If you put a little bunch of green bean seeds in the soil, how many green beans are you going to get? A lot of green beans. If you put a lot of green beans in the soil, you're going to get many, many more than you ever wanted. And your back will tell you that after you've picked them for hours upon hours upon hours. My kids have told me, Dad, the worst thing growing up, right? The kids are all about the worst thing. This was the worst, was picking green beans, right? They said the corn was no big deal. Tomatoes, no problem. Green beans, oh, what a pain in the back that was. Right, well, there's a law of the harvest here. You sow a little and you get just a little. If you sow a lot, you get incredible blessing. First, there's blessing where you give. You see that at the end of the section where in verse 12, Paul says that this giving supplies the needs of the saints. So there's a blessing to those who receive those green beans, right? But then there's a second blessing, and it's for you. This is a powerful principle. In verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Now look, that is the opposite of prosperity gospel nonsense, right? You see the difference between prosperity gospel teaching? You give, prosperity gospel, you give so that you can what? Get, period, boom, get, it's for me. No, God says, no, you give so that you can receive, so you can give more. I will enrich you in every way when you give. That was kind of the picture we heard last week from Alyssa when she was talking about sharing her love and her hard work in the kitchen and even her ukulele with people in Uganda. And she didn't give that ukulele at the end of her trip so that when she got back to the States, she would expect 10 ukuleles to be sent to her by God in the mail. But oh boy, was she blessed. Did she receive a blessing? Absolutely. We could see it all over her face. We could hear in her testimony last week that she gave and God multiplied that giving to her and, of course, through her. That's the joy of giving, saints. It results in abundance of blessing. Next, giving is an act of faith in God's provision. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Look at that verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. But see, this is why some people don't give at all, or they give miserly, or they give begrudgingly. It's because they don't really believe God will keep his word. He said to the Israelites in Malachi, test me on this. I'm ready. Go ahead. Hit me with it. Give me a test. See if I don't open the windows of heaven. Pastor said to this good old boy in the church, he said, Doug, if you had $1,000, would you give me $500? He said, preacher, you know I would. He said, Doug, if you had $2,000, would you give me $1,000? He said, preacher, I'd do it in a heartbeat. He said, well, Doug, if you had two pigs, would you give me one pig? He said, preacher, that's not fair. You know I've got two pigs. There it is, right? It's easy to sing, take my life and let it be. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold when we don't have silver and gold, right? But when we're sitting on a pile of it and God says, I want that, then it becomes a personal issue, doesn't it? Now you got a bone to pick with God. Wait a minute, God, I worked hard for that. Yeah, well, who gave you the energy? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the job? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you? What do you have that you did not receive? Deuteronomy says, you know, God has given you the ability to create wealth. That comes from him. And then he says, can you still sing that song? No, many times we're afraid. We live in fear that we're not going to have enough. And let me just remind you of Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You say, well, the kingdom, that's then. I need to pay my light bill now. If God's given us the kingdom, do you think he can take care of our other needs if we trust him in this giving thing? He said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't have stress lines on their faces. They're not laying awake at night trying to figure out how they're going to get their next meal. How much more will I take care of you? Giving is an act of faith in God's provision. Again, the key verse, the key phrase in 2 Corinthians 9:8 is God is able. He is able. All grace, all sufficiency, all things, all times, always. Next, giving is gospel partnership. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:4. Giving is gospel partnership. This is pretty cool. He says of the church in Macedonia that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, no church has entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Think of that. Of all the churches that Paul planted, it was only the church in Philippi that were saying, hey, Paul, man, whatever it takes, we're going to give to your ministry. We're going to help you with your sowing your seed. We want to help you. How can we give? Help us to give more. Church in Macedonia did that, but Paul did not plant those churches, the ones he was talking about, apparently. But he says, no church entered into partnership. But guys, listen, when we give our tithe to Antioch Community Church on a monthly or a weekly basis, or however you want to do it, bi-weekly, right? That is a gospel partnership. You're not doing that just to keep the building cool. It feels great in here, doesn't it? You're doing it for so many other reasons. I like what Megan Hill wrote in her book, A Place to Belong. Our monetary giving is a partnership in the most concrete terms. Through it, we participate in gospel proclamation. This is the responsibility of every member of Christ's church. Our money turns on the lights, opens the doors, feeds and clothes and sends gospel preachers, purchases Bibles, makes copies and coffee, and assists people in need. Paul says our financial resources are God-given seed for sowing. It pays for the child care for the women's Bible studies, but much more than that, it pays for missionaries around the world to do the work that they're doing. It pays for me to be able to do the work that I'm doing to help encourage and bless and build up this flock. So giving is gospel partnership. And finally, God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. That's exactly what that verse says. So a little girl was given a dollar and a quarter by her mom on the way to church. And the mom said, now, honey, you can give either one of those in the offering plate, whichever one you want to give. So on their way home, she said, which one did you give? And the daughter says, well, I was going to give the dollar until the pastor said, God loves a cheerful giver. And I thought I'd be a lot more cheerful if I just gave the quarter. So that's what I did. See, that's missing the point, isn't it? Right? God loves a cheerful giver. You're not cheerful because you hardly gave anything and therefore you can go out to eat today. Or you hardly gave anything and therefore, you know, you don't have to feel guilty until next. No, God loves a cheerful giver who gives to the Lord's work because they want to. Why did Paul say God loves a cheerful giver? It just occurred to me this week. I was thinking about that. Does God love everybody? He does, doesn't he? So why did Paul say God loves a cheerful giver? When I was thinking about that, I thought about what happened in John 4 when Jesus is at the well with this woman at the well, and Jesus says to her, the Father, he's talking about worship, he says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. I thought, that's interesting, right? The Father seeks, God seeks true worshipers. God loves cheerful givers. And I thought, you know what? If God seeks worshipers and if God loves cheerful givers, I want to be found by Him doing both. I want to be found by Him doing both. I want to be a want-to giver. So what does our giving do? It bends our will towards selflessness. It bends our will towards selflessness. Number two, it brings abundant blessings that we can't even begin to count. We talked this morning about laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Giving does that. Cindy brought out the point that in the book we're reading, Christian Beliefs, Grudem says, you know, part of heaven is going to be us seeing how those heavenly treasures which we have stored up are going to be used. How are we going to spend that money in heaven? Right? I mean, we know there's not a pile of money up there with our name on it that we can go to the store and buy a Coke. I mean, it's much bigger than that. But that's part of it. We're giving because we want to invest in God's kingdom. Number three, it builds our faith in God's provision. Somebody say, I don't have the faith to give. Well, give, and it will build that faith muscle. Right? Brent said it this morning. The man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Next, it makes us partners in the gospel. And finally, it makes God smile. So let's give with a cheerful heart and a countenance that bears the image of our great and loving Father. God did not grimace when he decided to give his most precious and only Son to come and die for us. He gave joyfully, knowing the joy that we would receive as a result.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.